were driving back from Illinois yesterday. We intended to come back on Friday, and we had snow and freezing rain and ice in Illinois, and Jen said, I would rather not white-knuckle it across all of Iowa and northern Illinois, and so let's come back on Saturday. And so I thought, well, if my wife says she'd like to spend one more day with her in-laws and family, who am I to disagree with that? So I thought, okay, we can do that. And so we drove back yesterday and had really good weather. We were really making great time. And then we came across Iowa, and just north of Omaha, all of a sudden driving north on 29, we began to see some fog rolling in. It really looked pretty. As the sun was setting, you could see the fog. It was kind of an ice fog over the hills and the fields. And I said to Jen, wow, look at that. That's really beautiful. And it went from being really pretty to look at to being a really dense fog in just a matter of minutes. And so we drove in that fog from probably Missouri Valley, Iowa, all the way up to just north of Yankton, or Vermilion. Yeah, and then once we were on the interstate, well, all of a sudden, we went under a bridge and came out, and that fog was gone. And what a difference that makes. And I was thinking of when you're driving in fog, even the things that you've seen many, many times, you're kind of confused as to where you're at, and you don't have your bearings like you normally do, and you're thinking, where am I? And usually there's certain things that you're used to picking out, and you're comfortable and you're familiar, and that fog and darkness removes all of that, and all of a sudden you don't quite know where you're going or what you're doing. And I suppose there could be, especially if the conditions really deteriorate, and thankfully we had other people on the road, and so you could follow the headlights the quarter mile or eighth of a mile in front of you. But if you're out there by yourself, it really can be maybe a little disorientating or frightening or scary or anxious as you're just thinking, man, when is this going to end? And then once you come out of it, everything all of a sudden looks so crystal clear. And that's a little bit of what having an epiphany is like. Epiphany means to have a revelation, an understanding, an illuminating realization, a breakthrough, if you will. If you can ever remember, and if you're good in math, you'll know what I'm talking about, and if you struggled in math in school, I'm probably just bringing up painful memories. But if you ever sat in class and you're looking at the teacher and she or he is writing on the board, and you go, oh, I get it, and it makes complete sense. And you think to yourself, how did I ever not get that before? That was so confusing before, but now it makes perfect sense. I get it. The light bulb goes on, and you understand that. It's that aha moment. That's, in a secular sense, that's what an epiphany is. And when we speak of epiphany in the church year, it's a revealing of God, not only to the Jews, not just to the people who were familiar with the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and knew the promise given to Abraham and Moses, but to all people, even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, of who Jesus was. And so what is an epiphany? Epiphany is a revelation. It's an understanding that comes from God. And we see this morning, not even in our text that we read from our scripture reading, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that the wise men had this epiphany. They had this understanding. And how would these people from Persia, these wise men, these scholars, how would they have an understanding and knowledge that there would be a king born in Israel? You wouldn't have normal knowledge of that. And some have speculated that perhaps when Daniel and the Israelites were carried into exile in Babylon, that Daniel and others shared the prophecies with them, and so they had knowledge that there would be something special to take place, and that it would be visible and evidenced by the star in the sky. And just think of how much talk there was back on December 20th and December 21st about the Christmas star, the two planets, Jupiter and Saturn. Was that what it was? And so we went out and stood on the deck in the cold and watched and looked at that and pulled out the binoculars. That was really interesting to see. And think of how much more interest there would have been for men who looked at the stars and studied the sky to see that bright star shining. And so they traveled quite a distance in order to come. They had that revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, the Word becoming flesh, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. We have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. You don't go to worship any baby. You know, they had to know there was something special and something significant about this child. And now we're going to read on in verses 13 through 23, and we're going to read about the epiphany that Joseph had. And also we read, sadly, of what happens when you don't have understanding from God and how that influenced Herod as well. So reading from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take this child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." And so we look in this passage and we see that Joseph had an epiphany as well. He had revelation given to him. Now, we talked on Christmas Eve about Joseph and how the angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, this is all part of God's plan." And then the angel also spoke to Joseph too and said, "This child's name should be called Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins." Joseph had another revelation given to him. What to do in order to save his family, but really in order to help bring along God's plan of salvation. And this epiphany of Joseph, it didn't come from wise counsel from other friends. It didn't come from Mary. It was revealed to him by God. Revealed by God. And that's a familiar theme we see time and time again, that Mary and Joseph and even John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, all of these things that God spoke to them and had planned for them, they would have never come to realize these things on their own, but that God revealed it to them. And there's a reminder for us, an application for us, that if we're going through life and if we're just going to try to figure things out on our own, it doesn't work out very well. And if we think, "Well, between my spouse and I, or between just my family and I, we'll figure things out, we'll be okay," that doesn't work out that way. Time and time again, we see that we need to look to God, to seek God, and ask of God, inquire of God, and then maybe most importantly, be willing to listen to God, to hear his word. This epiphany that Joseph had of a further understanding God's plan of salvation, that he needed to go and be on the move. And so we believe even perhaps this is maybe right after the wise men had left, and so that very night, that dream occurred. Joseph had that, and then they left the next day and went to Egypt. The epiphany of Joseph here was a fulfillment of prophecy as well from Hosea 11:1. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And think of that, how that would be really perhaps a little confusing to people who thought, well, the Messiah is going to come from David's family line and from Jesse's stump, and so that means it's going to be someone who comes from Israel. And yet, how do we reconcile that with "out of Egypt I have called my son"? And as events began to unfold, we see how that ties in, that this child would be taken to Egypt and then called out of Egypt. Egypt is kind of an interesting place to think about, too. When you think about God taking people to a separate place for safety and refuge. After all the trouble and suffering the Israelites had had and endured in Egypt, think of the book of Exodus and the plagues and the mistreatment and the suffering they had for over 400 years by the hands of Pharaoh, doesn't that seem like perhaps a strange place for Joseph and Mary to go with their newborn baby? Now, I might be tempted to say, well, now, wait a minute, Egypt, are you sure, God? Is that really where you want to go? But first, it's good for us. I was reading this week that Egypt has been a place of traditional refuge. Abraham had gone to Egypt during a time of famine in Genesis chapter 12. We read this morning in our scripture readings that in Genesis 46, Jacob and his family of 70 took refuge in Egypt for the same reason, during famine. And they became a mighty nation there. God blessed them greatly when they were in Egypt. And they remained in Egypt until God led them out under Moses some 400 years later. Jeroboam fled to Egypt when Solomon tried to kill him in 1 Kings chapter 11. And Uriah also fled to Egypt in Jeremiah 26. And there would have been many Jews in Egypt at this time when Mary and Joseph were there, so they could feel quite at home and secure. On Christmas Eve, we talked about the humility that Jesus went through, leaving the glories of heaven and being born to Mary and Joseph, a young couple, probably, we're just going to assume, people with not a whole lot of financial means. If you can't afford to stay in an inn or a hotel, and instead you're outside in a stable. And yet, Mary and Joseph probably used the costly gifts from the Magi to finance their journey and their stay in Egypt. And so you see how even God provides in amazing ways for Mary and Joseph in this time. And then Matthew informs us that this flight to Egypt fulfilled prophecy. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and their exodus foreshadowed, it was an inkling of what was to come, of God calling his son from Egypt. Matthew directly states that Hosea wasn't only just recording an event in Israel's history, but he was also foretelling an event in the life of God's son, the Messiah. So all of this is going on for young Joseph and Mary. And bit by bit, as God revealed his plan to them, they were obedient and they followed. I think it's worth noting, too, that God just didn't dump all of this on Mary and Joseph at the very beginning. Wouldn't that be a lot for them to take? It was enough for Mary to try to wrap her mind around the idea of that she was going to be pregnant and have a child, even though she'd never been with a man. And then to think this just wasn't any child, but this would be the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Well, that was something else to think about and ponder. And then what if God would have said, you know what? By the way, once this all happens and the baby is born some 90 miles away from where you live, then you're going to have to take off and run in the middle of the night like a refugee and go to Egypt. That would have been an awful lot. And so God in his wisdom, he didn't dump all the details on them at once, but he just gave them enough that they needed to know for that point in time and then moved on with them and continued with them. I think we see God's graciousness and God's love and care for Mary and Joseph and certainly the Christ child. We also see what happens when we have a lack of understanding. What happens to people who don't have that epiphany moment? Well, King Herod, sadly, is the example that's listed for us here. Herod was a wicked man. And I think it's just big picture here. We can look and see that if you don't have that understanding and that wisdom from God, you lash out. And Herod lashed out in anger and frustration. Herod was not eager to hear of another king coming along, no matter that the child had just been born. Herod did whatever he could to avoid that idea, even going to tragic and selfish efforts. Herod was a brutal man. History says that he killed his own father-in-law. Herod had 10 wives. Several of those wives he put to death, and he even put to death two of his own sons. Just a brutal, brutal dictator. And so Herod lashed out, and he sent out word in his anger that all the male children in Bethlehem and that and in that region who were 2 years old or under. And so we guessed then that perhaps some time had passed, maybe, before the wise men came to Jesus. We don't know that they came 12 days after. We don't know if it was a little bit of later time. But just to be on the safe side, Herod gave himself some extra wiggle room. And he said, if we're going to do this, let's make sure that nothing can happen, that child will never be king. And so he put all children, 2 years, all boys, two and under, to death. And then there was great sorrow and weeping and lamenting in that region. Herod didn't have understanding. He wasn't listening to God. Rather than seek to understand in a greater way what this king and what that salvation would mean, Herod in his own mind just set out and said, well, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't go according to my plan and my timeline or what I want. And so then he reacted poorly, reacted in a way that sadly impacted and affected many other people. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn, too, that when we don't have that wisdom and insight and understanding from God like we hopefully should and could, that there's impacts and devastating consequences, not just for us, but for other people as well. And Herod killed these children. It's called the murder of the innocents in church history. Murder of the innocents. And it was done because it was what seemed best to Herod. And I think if we just overlook this and just go, well, that was sad, and don't just take a moment here to recognize that sadly, we have murder of innocents in our culture and society too. When someone says, you know what, I'm pregnant, but boy, I don't know if another child is the right timing for us or for our family, or I don't know that we can afford that child, and decides to put that child to death, that's an act that sorrows and grieves the heart of God as well. And the reasoning really is no different than what Herod had, convenience and ease and what seems best for them. And so that's why when we talk about now, even in the month of January, and thinking ahead about Right to Life Sunday and how life is a gift from God from the very beginning, from the moment of conception to the end of our life, that we value life and we recognize that all life is a gift from God. And so to take it for whatever reason, for the way that Herod did or whether the way that people do because maybe they're scared or hurt or frustrated or maybe it's just not convenient for them, that's wrong. And so we have to realize that that same mindset that Herod had is alive and well in our culture and society today. And so Herod brought about much grief and sorrow because he was a man who lacked understanding. He may have had understanding in the best way to control and contain power in a kingdom, but he certainly didn't have understanding when it came to the things of God. And we continue reading in verses 19 through 23, and we see an understanding that comes from knowing God's plans and trusting and waiting on him, that then when God just didn't leave Mary and Joseph in Egypt indefinitely, but that once Herod died, again, another word came in a dream to Joseph, saying, rise, take this child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. And they ended up in Nazareth, again, fulfilling prophecy that he might be called a Nazarene. And so we can look even in this very short chapter here in Matthew chapter 2 and look and see how listening to God, hearing God, being obedient to God, how that worked out for Mary and Joseph. It certainly didn't mean that life was easy for them. You know, there's probably a whole lot of easier ways to go through your first few years of life as a young married couple and with a newborn. But God was faithful to them, and he delivered them, and he cared for them. And he brought them along every step of the way. And there's a number of parallels that we can see throughout Scripture. And I think of how that parallels or mirrors the way that God was faithful to the people in the wilderness for 40 years as they went through the wilderness. And yet God was faithful and he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them to rest in the promised land. And how, too, God is faithful to us. This isn't just a tale where we go, well, that was good that God was good to Mary and Joseph, but man, what is God going to do for us this week? Or does God care about my situations, my situation at work or school in the days and weeks ahead? Yes, he does. And so we can look, and I think we gain confidence then when we see how God was faithful to Mary and Joseph. And we can say to ourselves, you know what? God, if you did that for Mary and Joseph and brought them through those situations, you can do the same for me. And so I can trust and I can rest in you. And God, as you give me your peace, if you give me your wisdom and your discernment to navigate these situations that we face, we continue to trust in him. And so that Christmas epiphany just wasn't for the wise men. It just wasn't for Mary and Joseph. But I pray, too, that you've had that epiphany, that knowledge, that understanding, that listening to that still, quiet voice as the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs. And sometimes it means the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's part of his knowledge and revelation to us. And other times it means reminding us of God's love and faithfulness. And other times it means guiding and directing us in how to act in certain circumstances and difficult situations as well. I pray today that we are humble people, that we are people who are willing to listen to God as he reveals and guides and directs us as well. Amen.
You've been listening to sermon audio from Living Word Free Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information about our congregation, please visit livingwordfreelutheran.org. To go straight to more sermon recordings, simply visit livingwordfreelutheran.org/sermons.